Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. We're coming to again. We have been looking at this chapter, and we're coming to the next section this evening. Just as we come to the Word of God, let's just ask for the Lord's help now, that God by His Spirit will come and be our teacher and help us as we preach the Word of God, and also help us as we hear the Word of God. Enable us not only to be hearers, but doers of the Word of life. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the cleansing power of Christ's precious blood. We bless you, Lord, for salvation full and free found in the Saviour. We rejoice that all that we need and all that we can ever possibly need to enter God's heaven is Christ and His atoning work. When we've got Christ, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. We pray, Lord, even as now as we come to your precious word, Lord, the very truths of the gospel, the very blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ might be that which warms our hearts once again. May we that are thine rejoice in thee. And Lord, for those that are not thine, may they see their need of thee and come and embrace Christ in the gospel. Give us help tonight to preach your word. We come once again in our weakness, acknowledging, Lord, we need thee. We need thy help. We need thy grace. And so pour out of thy spirit upon us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the most convincing pieces of evidence which testifies to us that we live in a fallen and sinful world is that of sickness and disease. After our first parents disobeyed the command of God and sinned by eating the forbidden fruit, God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:19 of the dreadful effects of their willful disobedience. God said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Man now would not only have to toil and labour to provide for himself, but also decay. And disease would take hold of his body. And in the end, he would return to the dust from which he was taken. Sickness, disease, corruption would take hold of his body now. And in the end, this creature of dust would return to the dust. The undeniable truth is that no matter how well we care for our bodies, no matter how healthy we are, if we do not meet with a sudden death, then sickness will overtake each one of us someday. We will all come under the power of disease or sickness. Sickness or disease will have the mastery of these ailing and weak bodies which we possess. Every time we are faced with illness, every time we are faced with sickness, every time we are faced with a disease of any kind, it ought to remind us that we are under the sentence and we are under the curse of sin and of death. That is what it ought to remind us of continually. Sickness, disease, illness testifies to each one of us that constant reminder that we are creatures of dust. That we are heading once again to become the dust of the ground. As the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came as the Saviour of fallen and sinful man. Christ, speaking of himself, said in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Christ entered into this world on a specific mission. And he came to do a particular work, to save his people from their sins. That is why Christ came. He came with this one purpose in view. He came with this singular mission, to save and to redeem his people. Now, as Christ walked this earth, as he lived amongst men, his life and his actions continually demonstrated that here indeed is the Saviour. Here was the one who could deliver. Here was the one who could save. Everything about Christ pointed men to the truth. Here is your Saviour. Here is the one sent from God to deliver you from your sin. Christ's supernatural coming declares this. When you think of his miraculous entrance into this world, he was virgin born. He came forth from a virgin. Therefore, his supernatural coming to this world testifies this is an unusual person, a person sent from God. What about Christ's sinless conduct? Again, that declares, here is your Savior. Here is one without sin. Here is one who is perfect. Here is one without fault. What is it saying to us? Here is your Savior. Here is your Savior. But not only does the supernatural coming point to the fact that he is our Savior, his sinless conduct. What about his sensational communications? Christ spake like never man spake. We've read here in Mark 1. that he had authority. And his doctrine was something that astonished the people. His words, his truth. His preaching declared that here indeed is God's Son, the Savior of men. What about Christ's signs and conversions? The many miraculous things that he did. His power as it was demonstrated in this world. As lives were transformed, as lives were changed. Indeed, all of these things again testify to this great truth. Here's the Savior. Here's the one that can deliver. And of course, we can think of Christ's suffering and crucifixion. His death upon the cross. The one who was without sin, the just one. Dying in the place of the unjust. And then triumphing over the grave and rising again and entering into heaven. What does it speak to us of? Here is the only Savior. Here is your Savior, sinner. And that is what it speaks to us of. That is what it declares. In truth, an honest and unbiased examination of the life of the Lord Jesus can only bring us to this one conclusion. This man is the sinner's Savior. This one is God's provision for our souls. Those that reject Christ, those that deny their need of him, willfully close their eyes to the facts and truths of Scripture. They turn away from that which is so clearly declared. They turn away from the evidence, the undeniable evidence. This man is God's Savior sent into this world to save man from their sin. However, as we come to God's word this evening, I want us to look at one of the greatest pieces of evidence that sets before us the truth that Christ is the Savior and the only Savior of sinners. As I have said, sickness and disease is that constant reminder to each one of us that we are sinful creatures living in a sinful world. But as Christ came into this world, as he came into this world and he walked this earth, he on numerous occasions was faced with sickness and disease and with the many ailments which afflict the bodies of men and women. And we see that as Christ was faced with these things, as he was faced with disease and sickness, what did he do? He delivered and he set free. He delivered people from the effects of illness and sickness and disease. He set them free from these things. It should be noted that the vast majority of Christ's miracles recorded in the Gospels were dealing with men, were dealing with people who were suffering from sickness and disease. The vast majority of miracles, all were miracles to do with people who were suffering some kind of ailment, some kind of disease. Matthew 4:23 tells us, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Notice what Christ said. He healed all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. Why does the scripture tell us these things? Why does it say and emphasize the fact that Christ healed all manner of disease and all manner of sickness? Well, as we have said, disease and sickness is a direct result of sin. Because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sickness and disease entered into this world. And so as Christ came as the Savior and he healed all disease and all manner of sickness, what was he stating? What was he declaring? I'm the one. I'm the one that can deal with the effect of sin. I'm the one that can resolve the effect of your disobedience. I'm the one that can save you. I'm the one that can remove the terrible consequences of sin from your life. This is what he was continually saying as he was healing the people from all of these sicknesses and all of these diseases. It was the great evidence. It was the great proof. Here's the Savior. Here's the Deliverer. As he preached, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But as he healed the people, he demonstrated to them by his actions that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so this is what these miracles demonstrate for us. Well, this is what they declare. Christ is the one who can deal with the effects of sin. In Mark's Gospel, the first miracle of healing recorded is the miracle of Christ healing Peter's mother-in-law. And it is this wonderful miracle that I want us to focus our thoughts upon this evening. The setting here is the Sabbath day. And Christ, with four of his disciples, had been in the synagogue. The Lord had been preaching in the synagogue. He had been preaching the truth of the gospel. And as well as that, he delivered a man who had an unclean spirit. But as the disciples and the Lord left the synagogue, they enter into the home of Simon Peter. And there in Simon Peter's home, The Lord Jesus comes face to face with Peter's mother-in-law. He hears of her sickness. He hears of her complaint. And then not only does he hear of her, he heals her. He steps in to her life, and a miraculous miracle takes place. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is delivered of her sickness. This is the miracle I want us to think upon this evening. How Christ came to Simon Peter's mother-in-law and delivered her from sickness. There are three simple things I want us to note here about this miracle. Firstly, see with me the reason for this miracle. The reason for this miracle. We have it in verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. The reason why this miracle took place was twofold. There were two main reasons why this miracle occurred. It took place obviously because of sickness. Peter's mother-in-law lay sick of a fever. She was ill. This incident is one which is also recorded in Matthew's Gospel and also in Luke's Gospel. And in Luke 4:38, we are told she was taken with a great fever. And so this was a very serious sickness. This wasn't a cold. This wasn't a flu. This was a very serious sickness that had taken hold of her body. And in her mind's eye, we can picture the scene of just how ill this lady was. She lay upon her bed. She lay in this feverish condition, seriously ill, desperately troubled. As we think of this woman and what Scripture says about her, we can see here her sickness, that it was dominant. It was dominant in her body. In Luke's Gospel, her illness is given great detail. And perhaps that is because Luke was a doctor. The writer of Luke's Gospel was a doctor. He was a physical physician. And perhaps this is why Luke gives us the full details of this woman's illness and her sickness. Because he was aware of how serious her complaint was. And Luke says she was taken. She was taken with a great fever. And the thought behind the word taken is this fever had taken over her body. This sickness, therefore, was dominant. It had completely taken over her body. It wasn't just the fact that she had a sore head or a sick stomach, but her whole body was feverish. Her whole body was in this sickly condition. It had taken over her. It was dominant. Her sickness was not only dominant, it was also debilitating. In verse 30, it tells us she lay sick of a fever. The ferociousness of this poor lady's condition had exhausted her power. And now there she lay upon her bed, weak and powerless, unable to do anything. Her sickness was debilitating. This was a serious problem she had. The disease had taken over, and it had so taken over that it had drained her of all her strength, and now she was rendered helpless. It was dominant. It was debilitating. We can also say concerning this woman's sickness, it was dangerous. The word fever literally means to be on fire. And it speaks of how the body temperature of Peter's mother-in-law had risen dangerously high. If a remedy was not found, then there was only one possible outcome. She was facing the danger of death. She was in a perilous position here. She was on fire with a serious fever. This is the reason why a miracle was needed. Because of the nature of the sickness which had taken hold of this poor woman. Because of the great fever, as the physician Luke describes it. And yet as we think of her serious condition, what a picture it is of the sickly condition of sinful man. What a revelation it is of man in a sinful condition. The disease of sin is that which is dominant in the soul and body of man. Sin is dominant. Sin rules, sin reigns. Sin affects our hearts. It affects our heads. It affects our mouths. It affects our hands. Sin is completely dominant. We are totally depraved creatures. And sin rules and holds sway in our lives. Prophet Isaiah, speaking in Isaiah 1, speaks of how the sickness of sin dominates man. He says the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even onto the head. There's no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so the prophet Isaiah is really picturing Israel's sin. And he's speaking about this corrupt possession, this possession in which sickness has taken them over completely. From the sole of their foot to the crown of their head. They are corrupt. They are completely contaminated by sin. Man in a sinful condition finds himself there, sick with sin so much to the degree that it dominates his life. The disease of sin is not only dominating, it's also debilitating. Debilitating. Man is powerless and he's helpless to deliver himself. He finds himself now rendered helpless and without strength. Romans 5 and 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." When we were yet without strength. And we could read those words, "For when we were yet without power, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You see, our sin renders us completely helpless. Sin is debilitating. We cannot save ourselves any more than Peter's mother-in-law could deliver herself from her disease. It had rendered her powerless and weakless. She lay upon her bed sick. That was your natural condition tonight. You have no power to save your own soul, to deal with the sin in your heart. You're rendered helpless. The disease of sin is dominant in man. It's debilitating in man. Of course, the disease of sin is dangerous. It is the most dangerous and deadly disease there is. The disease of sin. People fear cancer. People fear terminal and horrendous diseases which destroy the body and the mind. People are terrified of these things. They dread going to the doctor and receiving bad news about some terrible disease or some terrible complaint. And when they are sick, when they find some symptoms that maybe points to some disease, they're troubled in their mind and heart, thinking, "Well, you know, what if this was this terrible disease?" They're troubled. Disease which affects the heart of all men. The disease of sin is really that which you ought to fear above everything else. It is the most deadly. It is the most dangerous. It is the most destructive disease of all. The dangerous disease of sin. Matthew 25:41 just describes for us how dangerous the disease of sin is. For those that appear in the judgment day, yet contaminated, yet afflicted with the disease of sin, this is the sentence they will receive. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." That's the outcome. That's the end result. That is how dangerous it is. The disease of sin brings God's judgment upon our heads eternally. Eternally. Bringing us into God's judgment. Is he a man just like this sick woman? He needs a miracle. He needs the miracle of salvation because of the sickness of sin that is alive and active in his soul. This is how we must see ourselves tonight. As sick sinners. People who are sick with sin. People who have a terrible complaint. People who are ill, spiritually speaking. People that have this great fever. This dominant fever. This debilitating fever. This dangerous fever of sin. Before God, this is how we must see ourselves. So this miracle took place, firstly because of sickness. But also this miracle took place because there was a seeking. There was a seeking. In verse 30 it tells us, "And anon they tell him of her." That is, the disciples told the Lord of Peter's mother-in-law's condition. They sought the Lord for his help. The word "anon" means immediately, promptly, quickly, suddenly. They told the Savior of Peter's mother-in-law and her condition. Luke says, "And they besought him for her." They besought him. They came to Christ. And they came and they sought the Savior. That he would intervene. And that he would heal her. We can then say the reason for this miracle taking place was because Christ's salvation was sought. The Lord entered this woman's life and brought a miraculous cure after he was sought. There is a very simple yet very serious point to note here, and it's this. God's salvation is that which the sinner sick with sin must seek. God's salvation is that which the sinner sick with sin must seek. Christ, the great physician, he heals the soul. He is the great deliverer. He is the great savior. But he must be sought. He must be sought after. He must be earnestly sought after. The word of God makes it clear. It is only those that seek Christ that shall be saved. Christ says in Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive to enter in. And the word strive means press to enter in. It means with effort and with earnestness and with sincerity, strive to enter in. Not as speaking of a conscious seeking after Christ. See, God implores the sinner to call upon him. God implores the sinner to seek after him, to come to him. And we must see this tonight. Because in our day and generation, there is so much fluff and so much nonsense and so much that is wishy-washy when it comes to people making a profession of faith. And there are so many anti-professions. So many people turn up in the judgment and say, well, you know, I prayed a prayer. I raised my hand. I remember a time in my life where I did this, that, or the other thing. And they never once strove to enter in. They never actually sought out the Savior and sought Him with all of their hearts. There wasn't a looking for Him, a coming to Him, a calling upon Him. Make no mistake about it tonight. True saving faith has feet. It seeks after Christ. It will seek after Him. It will yearn after Him. That's what true saving faith does. Seeks after the Savior. These disciples that sought the Lord, they believed in Christ. They believed. They had seen Christ's miracles, of course, before this. They had seen how He had saved the man with the unclean spirit in the synagogue that very day. They believed. They had faith. Therefore, they sought. They sought. And they sought Him earnestly. Is that what you've done? Have you really earnestly sought the Lord? Has there been a striving in your life to enter in? This miracle took place because of sickness. But it also took place because of seeking. The reason for this miracle. But then notice with me also here, not only the reason for this miracle, but notice the recovery in this miracle. The recovery. Verse 31 gives us the recovery. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. And she ministered unto them. After the Lord Jesus is sought, he comes to where this woman lay dangerously ill. And he takes her by the hand. And immediately she is recovered. There is an immediate transformation in her life. An immediate change. Miraculous change. An astounding change took place here. The recovery of this woman from sickness was manifested in two particular ways. There was firstly salvation. It tells us in verse 31, the fever left her. The fever, the sickness, it left her, it departed. It was taken away. Christ banished the sickness from her body. Luke informs us, Christ rebuked the fever and it left her. He rebuked it. He sent it forth. The sickness, the disease, the corruption that plagued this woman's body brought about this great fever was dealt with in such a way that no symptoms or side effects were left behind. In other words, the Lord brought about a full salvation. That's what the Savior did here. So you think of what happened. The fever left her. A full salvation. A complete recovery was made. So it is in the life of the sinner. When Christ touches the sin-sick soul. When the Savior moves in power in a life, then full recovery, full salvation will be experienced. It will occur. You see, the Lord Jesus deals with the sinner in the very same way He dealt with Peter's mother-in-law. The Lord Jesus deals with the sinner in sin that seeks Him in the very same way that He dealt with Peter's mother-in-law. With Peter's mother-in-law, Christ cleansed her body of the sickness which was destroying her life. The sickness left, and in its place, health and life now reign. He drove out the sickness. He drove out the fever. It was removed. The problem that was causing her the trouble was removed. It was taken away. And that is exactly what Christ does when the miracle of grace is wrought in the life of a sinner. There is a cleansing of the soul from the sickness of sin. That's what Christ does. He cleanses our soul. He removes from our soul the sickness of sin. Takes it away. That feverish sickness of sin, Christ rebukes it and he takes it away. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses our souls from sin. Takes it away. When Christ saves, so recovered is the sinner from the sickness of their sin. That Ephesians 5:27, describing God's people as they stand before God in the judgment, says of them that you'll not have spot or wrinkle or any such thing, shall be holy and without blemish. That's how Christ deals with our sin. That's how he deals with the fever and sickness of our own corruption and iniquity. He so takes it away. His blood and his saving work and his cleansing power so effectively deals with our sin that in the judgment we shall stand before a holy God not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. He saves. That's what Christ does in the miracle of salvation. And then the soul which has been cleansed in Christ's blood, as well as being cleansed and washed, is then indwelt by the Spirit of God. They come to enjoy spiritual health and spiritual life. That's what Christ does. He takes away the sin, and in its place, he puts a spirit, the very Spirit of God. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. The Spirit of Christ. God has sent it into your hearts. That's the spirit of spiritual health, spiritual life. That's why we shall never taste of the second death. Because we already have that life. That spiritual life and health. As God's Spirit has been sent into our hearts. Salvation of the sinner involves the dealing with sin and the indwelling of the Spirit. In the Garden of Eden, through Adam's disobedience, we lost the Spirit and we gained sin. That's what happened. God departed from us. God drove us out of his presence. He drove our first parents out of the Garden of Eden. So we lost God's Spirit. We lost his presence. And we gained sin. We gained our own corruption. But notice what Christ does in salvation. We lose sin. It's cleansed away in his precious blood. And what do we gain? We gain the Spirit. And what is this? But a full recovery. A full recovery. The very same thing that happened to Peter's mother-in-law in the physical sense, full recovery, happens to the sinner in the spiritual sense when they come to Christ. And this is why Christ is the only Savior. There is no one else or nothing else that can recover your soul from the plague of sin. Nothing else. There is no hope in anyone else. There is no other physician. There is no other cure. There is no other one that can take away the complaint of sin that you have in your heart and in your life. And give you the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life. There's no one can do it. And that's why you need Christ tonight. That's why you need him as your Savior. And so this woman's recovery, it was manifested by this great salvation. Also her recovery was manifested in her service. In her service. At the end of verse 31 it tells us what this woman did after Christ wrought this great miracle in her body. It says, and she ministered unto them. She ministered unto them. See what happens here? Service followed salvation. Service followed salvation. She immediately served Christ after he saved her. It might be very simple. It might be very elementary. But notice the order here. Notice what happens. Service after salvation. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says of this woman, the woman's rising up to minister to her Lord was a sure sign of returned health. And the change of outward character which leads a man to devote himself to the service of Christ is even more infallible a proof of true salvation. When we serve the Savior, when we serve Christ, Spurgeon has said, it is a greater proof than even this woman ministering to the Savior. It's a greater proof that we are Christ's and we have been saved. This woman demonstrates those who are spiritually healthy will serve Christ heartily. Those that are spiritually healthy will with all their hearts serve the Savior. If after Christ had taken this woman by the hand and after he rebuked the fever, there'd be no change in her life. She just continued to lay there on the bed showing all the same symptoms. Being feverish, having a high temperature, sickly and weak. Then it would have been a very foolish thing to claim that she had been recovered. It would have been a most ridiculous thing to say a great miracle had taken place. Imagine that had happened. Christ had taken her by the hand. He had uttered a few words. And he walked away and he said, listen, I've just performed a miracle there. That's sorted. She's cured. And the disciples, they looked into the room and they seen that she was every bit as sickly and every bit as weak and every bit as powerless. You would have said, that is utterly ridiculous. Yet there are many, and that's exactly what they do. It's exactly what they do. They claim to belong to Christ. They speak of being saved. And they take the name of being a Christian. But there's no serving Christ in their lives. There's no living for him. There's no ministering to him. Instead, they're still lying there in the sick bed of their sin, so to speak. Still lying there in their pride. Still lying in there in their self-righteousness. Still lying there with no love. No true love for Christ or true love for Christ's people. Let me make it clear. For God's word is absolutely emphatic on this issue. Serving Christ is what every true child of God does. Serving Christ is what every true child of God does. And when I say serving Christ, including that following him, wholly following him with the desire to please him and to live for him, being faithful to his word, faithful to his house, faithful to his cause, fighting for him, giving yourself for his testimony in your area and in your home, in his work. That's what it is to serve Christ. God's people are called to that position of service. The person that does not serve Christ might claim many things. They might say many things. But they've never been recovered from the sickness of their sin. The fact they do not serve is just evidence. They're still lying there sick. Jesus asked the question in Luke 6:46. Why call you me Lord, Lord? Do not the things which I say. You know what Christ is saying? You're calling me Lord. You're professing my name. But you're not doing anything I say. You're not serving me. Again, Christ said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And we must examine our own lives tonight. Is our lives, lives that manifest that we have been recovered? We've been recovered. The miraculous grace of salvation has brought healing to our souls. And now we are fit and healthy Christians serving Christ. Is that who we are? Is that what we are? Does our spiritual experience reflect the physical experience of Simon Peter's mother-in-law? And so we see the recovery of this miracle. The reason for this miracle. Notice finally the result of this miracle. We have it in verses 32 to 34. That even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. You see here that this miracle, and the miracle in the synagogue where Christ delivered a man from an unclean spirit, caused a great commotion in the city of Capernaum. It caused a great commotion. We could say the result of this miracle was sensational. Verse 33 speaks of how all the city was gathered at Peter's door. All the people, all the city. What a commotion that was. What a sensation. They all gathered at Peter's door. People that suffered from different problems and ailments wanted to experience the power of Christ in their lives. And no doubt there were many people, and they were well physically. They hadn't got a complaint in this sense, but they wanted to see Christ perform a miracle. They wanted to see something sensational. And so the whole city, they came to Peter's home. They gathered at his door. What a sensational happenings followed the Lord healing Peter's mother-in-law. But as well as this miracle bringing about the sensational, another thing which resulted from it was sadness. Sadness. Turn back with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, just for a moment. Remember the city that Christ was in here. He was in the synagogue in Capernaum. The people of Capernaum had gathered at Peter's door. And things that happened were sensational. But then notice what it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. Christ says, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." You see, despite all of the great things which the city of Capernaum witnessed, the marvelous miracles of Christ, despite all of these sensational things, this city ultimately rejected Christ. They rejected Christ. This miracle was one of the mighty works that Christ was speaking about here in Matthew 11. It was one of the mighty works. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law was one of the mighty works there in Capernaum. One of the mighty works which testified of what? Christ was the Savior. Did we not see this at the very beginning? That Christ, as he healed from disease and sickness, was performing mighty works to show people that here's your Savior. These people witnessed all these mighty works. Yet they would not repent. Yet they continued to reject Christ. Then we see their sad end here. These people were privileged to see and witness such things. They flocked to see the power of Christ, mesmerized by it. The whole place was moved. And yet they continued to harden their hearts against the Savior. You know, sadly there are many today and they do the very same thing. They've witnessed the power of Christ at work in the lives of others. They have seen lives transformed. They have seen lives changed. They have seen how grace has changed individuals, family members, friends, work colleagues that were held in the snare and sickness of sin. And they've seen how they've received healing. And there are people, and they even like to hear testimonies. They enjoy listening to a testimony, going to a testimony meeting, and hear of Christ's sensational power, how he transformed a poor life and a poor sinner, turned it all around. We know what happens when we have a testimony meeting here. People come out. People enjoy it. They like to hear the sensational. Yet they will not repent. Yet they will not seek Christ as their Savior. Well, the people of Capernaum are a warning to us. They're a warning to us. Because that's exactly what they did. They witnessed the mighty works. They heard of it. They seen it. But they must use these privileges, these blessings. The mighty works that were there testifying of Christ and his power to save ended up being the very thing that were curses upon their head. Because Christ tells us it will be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for the city of Capernaum. Tell me tonight, what about the gospel blessing and privileges that you have enjoyed? What about these things that you have enjoyed? If you may choose that which is for your eternal happiness, it will bring upon you eternal sadness. That's what happened in Capernaum. Oh, consider Christ and his power to heal and power to save. See the evidence once again. View it with an honest and unbiased heart and mind. And see, then in the Savior there is one who can heal. One that can deliver. And one that can save. And seek Him tonight. Seek Him as your Savior. And you will know the transforming, miraculous power of His so great salvation. I trust you will come to Christ tonight. May God even give you grace to do so for His own name's sake. Amen. And amen.